And that's something that I'm really concerned about in the church at large today, is that we have been, I think, in many ways, we have been kind of encouraged or whatever you want to say, we've been kind of shut down in some ways. You know, we have become reluctant to say we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are Christians. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, I think about one of the reasons, here's a couple of the reasons, and I'm sure there's more, but I think about Nathanael. You know who Nathanael was in the Bible? Nathanael was a man who Philip went to and said, listen, I have met this guy Jesus, and you got to meet him, and I want to take you to go meet him. He's from Nazareth, and I think he's something special. And Nathanael responds with, Nazareth? I mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Really? You know? And all of it, you know, right away, Nathanael's kind of shutting Jesus down because of where he's from. They, you know, Nazareth is not the big city. It's not the place where powerful people come from. But then Nathanael goes and he meets Jesus and he finds out what Jesus is about. And he very, very quickly comes to understand Jesus really is something special. And he follows Jesus, becomes one of his apostles, and becomes one of the people who spreads the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So sometimes I think our shyness is we just don't understand who Jesus is. We don't really appreciate who Jesus is. And if that's true for you, then I encourage you, one, keep coming, because we talk about Jesus every week here. And read the Bible, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and find out for yourself who Jesus is. Ask God to open your eyes and open your heart to who Jesus is, and God will do that. And that will, I think, encourage you to share your faith more. I think another reason that we don't share our faith more in Jesus is because we're embarrassed. You know, we've come to, you know, we live in a scientific age, and so people say, well, they're, you know, believing in God, that's naive, and that's old, and that's, you know, and that's kind of silly, and do you really believe that there's a God? We've kind of explained everything by science. You know that's not true, right? I mean, I hope if you've been attending Northgate for a while, you know that's not true, because I've talked about this a few times. There are very prominent, very brilliant scientists in our world today who would stand on this stage and say, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I have given my life to him as my Lord and Savior. And these are not scientists who are, you know, kind of third tier. These are, as I say, prominent and brilliant people. There are prominent and brilliant philosophers and obviously theologians and others who would tell you, yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I've looked at the Gospels, I've read this Bible, and I believe in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be embarrassed about our faith, but I think sometimes we are. I think we don't want to be seen as naive. We don't want to be seen as gullible. You know, we don't want people to say, oh, you go to church? You joined one of them cult things, you know, or you go and you really worship God? Really? You do that? And we got to get past that. We have to get past that. There is nothing illogical about believing in Jesus. There is nothing, it doesn't mean we're gullible. It doesn't mean we're naive to believe in Christ. More than that, Jesus has said to us, he gave a very stern warning about us rejecting him, or I should say, refusing to speak up about him and for him. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus is talking about when he comes back. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. Son of Man is a term he uses for himself, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Those are Jesus' words. And he's saying, listen, if you're embarrassed or ashamed to tell people that you stand with me, how can you expect me to protect you and to stand with you when I come back? I mean, none of us would accept that from our spouses, right? I mean, we would not. I want to call you out, Tom, and use you as an Linda would not accept. If you went to a company party with Linda and she's walking beside you and people are saying to Tom, who's that woman with you? And I came in the door with me. I don't know. Somebody just, I don't know. I've been walking and she keeps following me around and I really can't explain it, you know. I guarantee, because I know Linda, you wouldn't get out the door. Yeah, you wouldn't even get out the door. You get that elbow on your side and she'd be saying, saying, hey, mister, you stand up for me, right? You stand up for me. I am your spouse. We would not accept that from our spouses. We cannot be that way towards Jesus either. He is warning us. He is saying, listen, if you are embarrassed about me, if you're ashamed of me, if you will not speak my name, if you will not acknowledge that you know me, do you belong to me? That's really the question. Do you really belong to me, right? Or am I just an idea for you? Am I, you know, do I matter to you? If Jesus matters to us, we need to be willing to stand up for him. I'm going to tell you right now, I know this message is going to be hard for some of us to hear, right? Because this is really the main message today, right? Is that we need to stand up for Jesus. So I know for some of us who are shy and quiet and about our faith, it's going to be like, ouch. But I also know that we have to talk about this, that we have to become more bold in our witness for Christ. Now, there's another reason that we may be reluctant to stand up for Jesus, and that's because the consequences may be real. Consequences may be real for us doing that, right? Standing up for Jesus might mean that I lose half my family. They don't want to talk to me anymore because I become one of those Christians. Or it might mean that I lose my job or that I become harassed by certain people. The consequences for this might be real, and we need to face that and understand that. Peter is the great example of this, right? Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years, knew him very, very well, was in his inner circle, and when Jesus was arrested, Peter was asked three times, right? You know this. He was asked three times, "Do you know him? Weren't you with him?" And each time, Peter said, "Don't know him." He was afraid. In fact, one was a servant girl, just a young lady. He was afraid to tell this young lady that he was part of Jesus' crew. He was part of Jesus' people, right? He was afraid. Why? Because of the consequences. He just saw Jesus get arrested, and he was afraid of what was going to happen to him. He didn't want it to happen to himself, and he was scared. We get that, right? I get that. I get being scared. I've been scared. I don't like feeling scared. I don't like being afraid. But I also know that that's a point of decision for us. Are we willing to face the consequences that we may face for saying to people that we are Christians, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, or not? So Paul knew that his mentee, Paul was a mentor to a young man named Timothy, and he knew Timothy was going to wrestle with this, with people standing up for his faith and being bold for his faith. And so in 2 Timothy 1:7, this letter he addressed to him, Paul said this to him, "Remember, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." This feeling of fear, this anxiety we have about sharing Jesus, obviously does not come from God, right? It's not something God gives to us. God does not give us a spirit of timidity. God gives us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, or some Bibles say self-control. Same idea. Okay, this is what God wants us to have. He wants us to experience a feeling of power. Now, not power to harm people, not power to lord it over people, you know, to get our way, that kind of power. The power is a power really to love people with the love of Jesus Christ and to stand up for Jesus, okay? And to have self-control or self-discipline so that when we do feel afraid, when things are coming at us because of our faith, we can stand firm in that. We can be disciplined about our faith. We can be disciplined about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's my main point today. You already have heard it a few times. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and that might be the new piece but for you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Yes? Yes? I am trying to stir you up a little bit today, right? Because we do need to be bold about our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be bold. How are we going to become bold about our faith? If we lack that courage, if we do feel timid, if we feel shy about sharing our faith, where's that courage going to come from? Where's that boldness going to come from? The Bible tells us where it's going to come from. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he, okay? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, third person. The Trinity is the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that when we give our lives to Jesus, when he is our Lord and Savior, that he will send to each and every one of us the Holy Spirit. And this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to give us the power to share and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. And this is what the whole book of Acts is about. You can read it for yourself and you'll see it. The whole book of Acts is a story of what God can do through Spirit-empowered Christians. Right? They could do nothing on their own. Nothing. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, this small group of people was able to change an entire world. An entire world. Which we are still experiencing the blessing of today. You know, I mean, we see a lot of problems in the world, but we are experiencing incredible blessings in our world today because of what these men did by the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the name of Jesus with one person after another, after another, after another, and it changed the entire world and still is changing the entire world. So the good news is we don't have to remain timid because God promises us more power through his Holy Spirit. More power. Any Home Improvement fans? I know. It's the 80s, right? Is that when Home Improvement was on? Tim Allen, Home Improvement. Anybody with me? Okay. And what was his catchphrase? More power. I'm looking at some guys right now I know that are into that. Dave Kibler's into that. He's into that. Give me more power, right? You know, the lawnmower doesn't go fast enough. We got to soup it up with a bigger, you know, with a car engine or something, right? Let's do that, okay? And that was his catchphrase, right? It was always about taking this ordinary thing and souping it up or doing something to it so that it was more powerful. And that's exactly what we need, right? We are ordinary people. Sorry to blow your dream, right? But, you know, most of us are just ordinary people. You know, we're not stellar this or stellar that. We're just people. But we have the possibility of experiencing more power in life through the Holy Spirit. And we need to access that power because we can do extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can. They did. Read the book of Acts. You'll see it. Just before ascending into heaven, Jesus told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you notice what the power is for? Again, it's not about, you know, power to reign over people and that kind of thing. It is power to be witnesses for Jesus. That's what God wants us to be. Now, that's going to affect every aspect of our life, right? Because if I'm a witness for Jesus, it's going to affect how I think. It's going to affect my attitudes and how I feel about things. It's going to affect my relationships. It's going to have profound effect in all areas of my life. But all of that is geared to one thing. It's to being a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I would say for some of us, that's the hang up, right? Because we haven't realized that one of our main responsibilities as Christians is to witness to Jesus, right? That's one of our main responsibilities, is to witness to Jesus, to point people to Jesus Christ, you know, so that he gets the glory. I mean, people may say things about us that are nice and affirming and that's wonderful, but it's all about really giving the glory to Christ, lifting up his name in this world. And that's what the Holy Spirit says that we will do when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Jesus knew he was giving his early followers a tremendously difficult assignment to go out into the world, into Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and to share about him. He knew that was a really difficult assignment that he was giving them. The world was not prepared for this message. The world was not receptive to this message, right? This is a brand new message that they are receiving, and people were not ready to accept that. And the disciples got a lot of hostile reaction for saying that they knew Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God, and that they had put their faith and trust in him, and that everybody else needed to as well. They faced serious opposition. They faced a lot of anger, a lot of ridicule, jail, and death for sharing that message, but they remained committed to Jesus because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus hadn't left them on their own. He gave them his Spirit to help them do what they needed to do with boldness and courage. So let me read from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to cover the whole chapter. I won't read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read parts of it. And let me read this section. This is the first 11 verses of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, Pentecost, by the way, was a Jewish festival, been celebrated for a long time. It was a celebration of the harvest that they had received. And traditionally, the Jews also believed it was the time when God gave the law to Moses. So it was kind of a celebration of that as well. So there was a lot of people in Jerusalem for this festival. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, they being the disciples, in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." It's an amazing event, right? The disciples are together. We don't know exactly how many. There were the Acts chapter 1 tells us there were about 120 people who were following Jesus at this time. It could have been that they were all together in some large area. It could have been just a smaller group of disciples. But the disciples were together. At least the primary, the 12, were all together in one place. And there were people who probably outside the area, windows and doors, you know, who were going by, lots of people, throngs of people in Jerusalem at that time, as I say. And all of a sudden, the sound like a wind comes through the place where the disciples are. The Holy Spirit also often in the Bible comes like a wind, okay? Spirit and breath and wind all have the same word. They're all the same word in the Greek. Okay, spirit, breath, and wind. So the Holy Spirit comes like a wind. And then there's these tongues of fire that light on the disciples, okay? I actually had an experience with tongues of fire lighting on me at one time. It was when I was a very young man at a concert up in Buffalo, and all of a sudden a flame come from behind me and landed on my arm and started to singe the hairs of my arm, which I quickly put out. It involved some alcohol and some smoking that was going on in a few rows behind me, okay? And that's a wholly different thing than what happened at Pentecost, okay? I did not start speaking Russian after that, okay? But you know, you can imagine these tongues of fire that are coming down, not harming people, but actually enabling the disciples to speak in other languages. And when it talks about speaking in tongues here, it's talking about other languages, obviously, because all of these people, I think there's 15 different groups mentioned, hear the disciples praising God in their own language, in their specific language. That's what they hear. Now, they are intrigued by this. You know, aren't these people Galileans? What does that mean? Well, it could mean a couple of things. It could mean Galileans apparently had a specific kind of accent. If they were from Galilee, people have specific kind of accents. So people are hearing, you know, perfect Parthian from a man who's from Galilee. It could also mean that they're saying, aren't these just country folks? How did they get this sudden ability? Because Galilee was out in the countryside. How did they get this sudden ability to speak fluent languages? Where did that come from? Well, we know where it came from. It came from the Holy Spirit. And we know why it came. It came so that the gospel could be spread. When these people went back to their hometowns, they would talk about this experience, what happened, what they saw there, and the name of Jesus would be brought up, and people would start to hear about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you right now? You know that? The Holy Spirit is with you, in you, right now, if you've given your life to Jesus. If you put your faith in Him, you have the Holy Spirit You don't have to go searching for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you at this very moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" See, the Holy Spirit is with you. We just need to realize that we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us to do what we need to do for the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to help us with this. The Greek word for advocate, which is a term applied to the Holy Spirit, is parakletos. Parakletos, and it means one who comes alongside to help you. And that's the function of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us to help us to witness to Jesus and to live for Jesus, all right, to bring glory to Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. The Bible says in John that the 14 that the Holy Spirit was there to teach us. In John 16, he's there to guide us to the truth. In Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit is with us to pray for us when we don't know how to pray. You ever been there? I've been there. Faced with something, I just don't even know what to say. You know, take some comfort in this. You don't have to say anything in those moments because the Holy Spirit will pray for you when you don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians, is a seal put upon us by God, who is a deposit guaranteeing what God is yet going to do for us. Isn't that cool? God has put a deposit within us, the Holy Spirit, as if to say, listen, I've given you my Spirit, now you can trust in everything else that I have promised to do for you, because I've made this deposit in you. I'm going to fulfill everything else. And as we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit is in us to enable us to witness to Jesus. And he does that in this spectacular way here in Acts chapter 2. These men who just a short while before were afraid to speak up for Jesus, none of them except John were at the cross, as far as we know, when Jesus died in the crucifixion. They'd all scattered. They were all afraid. They were hiding just a short while ago. And now they boldly go where no man has gone before. Yeah, okay, I thought I might get more reaction, but they do. And I mean that. They boldly go where no man has gone before. They boldly come out to share about Jesus, something that nobody has done before. This is the first group of people who have been given the task to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And they go out there courageously to do that. I love what John Piper says about this. He says, "The violence and loudness of the wind had drowned out all the puny voices of doubt and uncertainty. And so every remnant of timidity and hesitancy and weakness is swallowed up in the experience of God's greatness. And a tremendous boldness and courage and zeal was unleashed as they gave witness to the greatness of God." Love that. It's a great quote. It's a great quote. But after this, something just as amazing happens. Remember Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times? Denied to a young lady that he even knew who Jesus was. Peter, all of a sudden, being filled with the Holy Spirit, has incredible courage and boldness. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that he stands up, raises his voice, and addresses the crowd. And what he says to them, I'm not going to read it, but you can read it in Acts 2. It's an amazing sermon. He gives this incredible sermon where he says basically, listen, some of you killed Jesus, okay? God let you do that because it was all part of his plan to let Jesus go to the cross and die, but you were part of that, okay? But God has raised Jesus from the dead. And we can put our trust in Jesus, and we should. He preaches this incredible, very, very blunt, amazing sermon to this crowd of people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he uses a prophecy from the book of Joel, which was written hundreds of years before, where God talks about his Spirit being poured out on all people, male and female, young and old, the privileged and the servants, all have access to God's Holy Spirit now. And he says that's what's happening today. God is releasing his Holy Spirit upon all people. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Holy Spirit would come and go and would come to certain people for certain tasks, certain times. Now, God is changing things. He's bringing his Spirit to everybody who wants him through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a brand new day. That's the first part of Joel's prophecy and the first part of Peter's message. The second part, though, and it's just a verse or so, is where Joel talks about a day of blood, fire, and billows of smoke. And that refers to when Jesus comes back again. Because the next time Jesus comes, he's going to come in judgment. He's already come to pay for our sins and to offer us forgiveness and eternal life. The next time he comes, it will be to come in judgment upon the unbelieving world. And so Peter and Joel are warning people, you have to decide where you're going to stand, whether you are with Jesus or not. And he leaves with this hopeful point: God provides for our salvation and our protection from that judgment. We don't have to fear the judgment if we are trusting in Christ. Acts 2:21 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see why we need to tell people about Jesus? Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can't call upon the name of Buddha and be saved. You can't call upon the name of any other god, so-called, and be saved. There's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. And if we who believe in Jesus don't share that message with others, who will? Who's going to do that? That's our calling, to do that. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same invitation that is being made to us today. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, if you're listening and you never gave your life to Christ, this is what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to turn aside from your sinfulness, your rejection of God, your rejection of Christ. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to ask forgiveness for your sins. Trust that Jesus has already paid for your forgiveness on the cross. And then be baptized is a way of saying, at your earliest convenience, yes, get baptized as a witness of your faith, but begin even now to give witness to your faith that you trust in Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 people did on that Pentecost day. That's what the Bible taught. We don't know how many were listening, but we know about 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that Pentecost. Now, I do want to say, when we share our faith with people, we can expect numerous kinds of reactions, right? Here's three of them. We might expect confusion. We'll share our faith with people, and some people will be confused. Well, I really don't know much about Jesus and what Christianity is all about, and I thought it was like this. Isn't it like that? And it'll give us an opportunity to answer questions and to explain things as people allow us to do that with them. But you can expect confusion. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples with the wind and the fire, some of the people said, what's going on? Okay, they really were confused. We don't understand what's happening here. But there was a second reaction then, too. Some people were skeptical. Remember what they said? These guys must be drunk, which makes no sense, right? I'm suddenly speaking fluent Russian and you think I'm drunk, right? I mean, that would be quite a trick, right? What are we really saying? They're skeptical. They're just not going to believe it. They see something incredible happening, and they're just not going to accept that, okay? So there must be some ordinary explanation. It must be that they're drunk. And we can expect the same kind of reaction from people. Seriously? You want me to believe in Jesus? Why should I believe in Jesus? You know, I mean, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, right? If he lived at all, you know, and that kind of reaction. We can expect that. That shouldn't upset us. That doesn't need to make us mad. It doesn't need to make us upset. It doesn't need to push us back into a corner. Just expect it, right? That we live in a world where a lot of people are going to be skeptical about what we believe about Jesus Christ. It's okay. Hopefully we get another opportunity, or somebody else gets an opportunity to share with that person again, and God works on their heart in the meantime. And then there's a third reaction: transformation. 3,000 people accepted Peter's message, repented, and got baptized. It is possible that when we share our faith with somebody, that they will hear what we have to say. it is possible that they will be in a place where they will be ready to receive Jesus as their Savior. And we should expect that to happen, right? We should expect that there will be that opportunity. One question. Peter preached and people got saved. Does that mean that we all need to find a place where we can preach to crowds? Not necessarily, okay? Not necessarily. But what we can think about is God said, Jesus said, when you receive this power, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's think about it this way. What is your Jerusalem? What is your Jerusalem? Let me suggest that it's the people closest to you. It's your immediate family, your closest friends, the people who are that close to you. That's your Jerusalem, the people who are nearby. Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you trust in Jesus? Have you had a chance to talk with them about this, to share your faith? What's your Judea? Judea is a little bigger region than just Jerusalem. What's your Judea? Maybe it's your coworkers, right? Maybe it's your neighbors. What's your Samaria? Go out a little bit farther. Maybe it's the people that serve you at the restaurants. Maybe, I've suggested this before, it's an easy way to begin. If you pray for your meal when you go to a restaurant and the server brings something to you, your beverages or your meal, let them know, hey, we're going to be praying for this in just a moment. Is there anything we can pray for you about? I've done that many times, and I've never had somebody say to me, what? You want to pray for me? Right? Never happened. Sometimes, not every time, but sometimes I've had really sincere requests from people to pray about a matter in their life. That's a witness of your faith in Jesus, and that's all we're talking about. It's let people know that you trust in Christ, that you're a follower of His, right? So maybe it's the servers, and maybe it's the people be in front of you in the line at the grocery store who's having trouble paying for something, and you step in and say, hey, you know, I'd love to do that for you. Let me take care of that. And if they give you the chance, you can say, well, I believe in sharing the love of Jesus with people, and that's all. Right? Somehow, we have to begin to share our faith more with boldness and courage. Now, there's one more thing that I want to address in this chapter before we go on, because there's another way we share our faith that's really important, and we see it at the end of chapter 2. And it's this: through the Holy Spirit, God can form us into an amazing community that displays the power and love of Christ. I hope that when people visit our church, that they will see a body of people who are very diverse in some ways, but who are completely united as a body around our love for Jesus Christ. So that means that we have city people here and we have country people here, right? Raise your hand if you're a city person. Raise your hand if you're a country person. Do you know you're sitting next to some people from the other place? Is that okay? All right. It's okay, right? We have young and we have old. We have New York Yankees fans and Boston Red Sox fans and New York Mets fans, right? And we can sit together. We have Democrats and Republicans and independents and people who don't want anything to do with politics. And we can worship together. And do you understand what an amazing witness that is, the power of Jesus Christ? If we can come together in unity around Him and these other things become secondary, right? Because all we really want to do is love and worship our Savior. That's a great witness. And that's what happens at the end of Acts. We read about it. And I'll close with this, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They, the followers of Christ, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, some of those things we think, well, you know, that doesn't apply to, you know, they met every day in the temple courts, for example. We don't come every day to the church to be together. That's a little different. But there's so much of that that needs to characterize who we are as the body of Christ. And as you reread that, I would encourage you to think about, you know, are we this? And what do we need to do to be this, right? To be this kind of a community. Because this kind of a community will draw people to Jesus. It will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift you have given us of the Holy Spirit. We need a guide. We need a teacher. We need a comforter. We need someone who can give us the courage and the boldness to live our lives for you. And we thank you that you provided for us. We pray, Lord, we pray that you will help us to be more courageous in the sharing of our faith. Give us the opportunity to do it, and then move us. Open our lips, open our mouths, open our hearts, open our eyes to see the people around us who need to hear, and then help us to share. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I was at a meeting and I met a guy who said something that I wanted to share with you. If you're wondering, how do I start? I want to share my faith. I want to share my love of Jesus with people, but I don't even know where to begin. Well, he drives, I forget if it's Uber or Lyft, but he drives. He's a retired guy and this is something that he started doing. And he said, I start every day with this prayer. God, bring someone to me today who needs to know about you. And it doesn't happen every day, but that's his prayer every day. God, bring someone to me today that needs to know about you. Maybe that's where you start, right? Maybe you just start by praying every morning, God, just bring someone to me today who needs to know about you. That's a beginning. But you know what? I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Let's just let people know we love Jesus. Right? I love Jesus. We need the daily empowering of the Holy Spirit to help us walk with Jesus faithfully and share Jesus boldly. Yes, we do. So, ask God to give you a filling of the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk with boldness and courage this week. Go in the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.